going to read from Romans chapter 3 today, and I'll read from verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The presence of much contention and conflict and unrest, whether what we are seeing over the last while or what we shall see in the future or can think of in the past, it does point to a glaring absence. Now, whether people will want to try to identify what this absence is in terms of Scripture and the Word of God, it is very clear that the case is the absence of the presence and the favour and the fear of God, I might ask. There at the end of verse 18, there is this statement which is made by Paul that we'll come to very shortly. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Here in this passage which I've just read with you, the Apostle Paul is making a charge. If you look at verse 9, he gives this in his words. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So this is the right perspective. This is the right thinking. Paul is saying, look, you know, concerning the Jewish background, are we better than they? Is one better than someone else? And men in our world will want to try to answer this in one way or another. From the scriptural perspective, it is very clear. It is not saying, notice this, when Paul asks a question, he says that, you know, are we better than they? Are Jews better than Gentiles? Are Gentiles better than Jews? He doesn't say, no, we're all equally as wonderful and we are all equally as moral and all equally as kind and generous one to the other. That's not the angle that the Lord deals with this matter or brings truth to us. It is, in fact, the opposite. For example, what do we read from Paul when he's writing to the church here at Romans chapter 3? He makes it very clear. He says that everyone is under sin. Now, he uses the word proved in verse 9, which gives us the idea of a charge and a conclusion which is being made. This is no small matter. And furthermore, this is not something which Paul has conjured up or, you know, just taken from thin air. Because in the very next sentence, in his next breath, he brings those to whom he is writing to the Old Testament scriptures, as he always does. And he says, as it is written. It's vital for us, believer, that in all of our thinking, in all of our talking, in our conversation, especially with all of the inflammatory situations that are around us, that our angle is scriptural, that we say it is written. Because if we rest and if we lean upon the philosophies and the ideologies and the thinking of our world, no matter how persuasive or appealing they may be, we leave ourselves as professing Christians in very shaky ground with no certainty. The certainty we have, the rule of our faith in our practice is drawn from the Word of God. And so with Paul, we say, it is written. Here is our anchor. Here is the strength. Here is the solid ground upon which we stand. Now, what is written in Scripture is not going to appeal to the many and the multitudes. Why? Because when the Lord puts his finger upon the problem and he diagnoses the situation, it's not going to be what many want to hear. It doesn't tickle the ears. It goes right to the heart. And here in this proof or this charge and his conclusion that Paul brings, when he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is drawn again from the Old Testament scriptures. It comes from the Psalms, the likes of Psalm 14, Psalm 53, likes of Psalm 36 as well. And here in these Psalms, in these portions of scripture, the Lord has made it very clear. Here is the notable absence. Now, look at all the words which he comes afterwards. I'm just going to leave them with you, but they are very much worth our attention and careful observation. The absence of the understanding of God. The absence of the understanding of God. There is none that understandeth. That's that. People often are frustrated in their world, aren't they, when they feel as if they're not understood. Well, what about this understanding of God, the knowledge of God? The Bible says that whoever we are, wherever we come from, in our sin, in our natural condition, we have an understanding which is ignorant. There is a need, first and foremost, in regeneration of a new understanding, a new mind, one that is not shaped or formed or fashioned by policies and society in this world around us, but that which is from God and that which is Christ-centered. There is no understanding. It's the absence of that. I see that all around us, how grievous it is. Oh, that God would turn the tide in these days and give true understanding of Christ. There is also the absence of any real desire for God. Verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God, none that desire. That's what you see, don't you? Pull back the curtain. Look at the real problem. What is it? There is in the heart of every person no desire and no love for God. How can there be? Would you expect it from a corpse and from a dead body to love and to live and to cherish someone? It cannot. Neither can we, if we are still dead in our sin. Neither can any person, for that matter. There is a need of that new heart as well as that new mind which Christ gives us in the gospel. There's also the absence as a result of true holiness and godly living. And look at Paul's words here. They're quite descriptive. They've all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of aspers under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I see that everywhere. Man, people build themselves up as being pillars of society, beacons of hope, standards of morality. And the Lord says, no, that's far from what we see. We see people and they're corrupt. We see people and their mouth is full of bitterness and sin. They're out of the way. They're out of the way. This is where we are. It's not easy to hear, but this is the diagnosis that God gives. This is the absence here, the absence of God and his presence in that sense, his favour, and the absence of the fear of God. The absence of restraint, we see in verse 16, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You see, this is, again, the symptom of the unconverted. The unbridled sin, the relentless actions. The absence of peace, in verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. How can they? How can any one of us have true peace of God if we have not the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour? And then ultimately, there is no fear of God, no reverential fear, no honour of God, no cherishing of him, no understanding of his wrath, none of these things. What do we do, Christian? What's our duty in these days? Well, we get on our knees and we pray before the Lord. We bring the gospel to men and women. We pray the Lord would turn the tide and bring a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to the hearts of many. And may the absence, this notable absence, be replaced by a notable presence of the favour of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, heal our land. Have mercy upon us in these days. Reach into the hearts and homes of many people. Let not your people and your church be distracted or confused at such times. Give us confidence and boldness to stand firm and true in thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.